Today on Family Talk.
Some of the most important words Jesus spoke came at the very end of his life. And today on Family Talk, we're going to explore what he said and why these words can radically transform your life. Hi, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, along with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And today, we're going to enjoy the conclusion of our program with Stu Epperson on his latest book, The Last Words of Jesus. Stu is the founder and president of the Truth Network, with radio stations across North Carolina, Central Iowa, and Salt Lake City. He's also a radio host of the nationally syndicated program, Truth Talk Live, and in just a moment we'll continue our conversation with Stu about his latest book, The Last Words of Jesus. But before we get to the program, let me take 30 seconds to share with you about an exclusive opportunity only available for the month of August. For any donation of $30 or more, we'll say thank you by sending you a copy of my dad's most popular book, Dare to Discipline, along with a corresponding DVD from our Building a Family Legacy film series. To take advantage of this offer, give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. Here now is my dad as he begins the conclusion of our program on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Stu, when we ran out of time last time, we were talking about Jesus on the cross in his moment of great, great agony. And I think that it's not even debatable. Greater pain and agony, emotional and physical, than has ever been experienced by any human being on the face of the earth, because we never carried one another's burdens and sins. We only carry our own. But as Jesus was experiencing that, he looked down at his mother and said to John, one of the disciples, "Behold your mother." In other words, don't forget her. She's going to have needs that you're going to have to meet. Take care of her. He showed compassion at a moment when he had nothing left to give. And I want to share an illustration with you, and then I'd like you to react to it. Focus on the Family started in 1977. March 26. I've since left there, as everybody knows. But my father and I were very, very close. And at that point in my life, he was a mentor to me, and he read everything I wrote, and he critiqued it, and he had such an understanding of Scripture, and he helped me with much of what I did. That was March of 1977. 9 months later, my father suddenly died. He was only 66 years of age. He fell into my mother's arms and then off onto the floor, and he never breathed again. The Lord just reached down and took him. And it was so painful to me. I went to the funeral home, and I stood in front of his body. And I wept like I have never wept in my life. I could not stop crying because the loss of this friend and this mentor and my father. It's so much so that I had something I called a crying dream for 15 years after that, when I would awaken myself and I was crying like that. And since then, I have asked the unanswered question, Lord, why did you take my dad at a time when I was just starting this ministry and I needed his guidance and his leadership? Why would you take him at that moment? And of course, the Lord doesn't usually answer those kind of questions, but I continued to think about it. And then a minister once said something that may have explained it. I don't know. Only God knows. But at that moment when Jesus looked down on his mother, his father was not there. He didn't say anything about his dad because his dad had died. See, Jesus was only 33 years of age. That means his father died young too. And Jesus was about to experience these 3 years of ministry, which would be the most stressful and the most significant of anything anybody has ever done. And you would have thought that God Almighty would have given his father to him to guide him during that time. But he didn't. And maybe he didn't allow him to keep his father because Jesus' relationship would transfer to this heavenly father. Mm. In other words, his dependence sure. moved from his father to God, who was going to walk him through this experience. And maybe the Lord took my dad for the same reason, that my dependence would be on the Lord instead of on my dad. You know, I'm no theologian, and that may not make sense at all, but it does to me.
You know, Dr. Dobson, that is, I have never thought about that, but that special connection Jesus had with his father, and now at the cross, you know, it's interesting. The only one left in that little bedraggled huddle of people was his mother Mary.
That's right.
You know, we're the guys, we're the dudes.
Yeah.
You know, they're wheels up, right? And so what an interesting thought. And how many moms have ever lost and gained a son in the same day? Just
yeah,
like that.
There's always a reason. But don't think you're going to figure it out.
That's right.
You know, I'm guessing at what happened with my dad's sudden passing. Mm-hmm. I really don't know, but it's going to be one of the first things I'm going to ask on the other side.
Awesome.
Not in an accusatory way, but of saying, Lord, I was getting ready to carry something pretty heavy there, and this is the man that I depend on. Was there a reason?
Yeah.
Why you took him.
You know, Dr. Stott, I quoted him in his book, The Cross of Christ. I quoted him in my book about the why questions. And he says the why questions aren't answered by the cross, but I'm paraphrasing his quote, but he said, but the cross is the only place we can go to get the right perspective from which to go and to seek God. And really the answer is in the relationship with him, in with your Heavenly Father. Because only God has the answers to anything. And God didn't send us a program. He didn't send us a bunch of principles. He sent us a person.
Yeah.
And, you know, we always say this kind of little, you know, curtly. We say, Jesus is the answer. Well, do we really believe it?
Well, you know, in a portion him, you know, of that we must remember is that the Lord has not told us to try to figure things out. He has not told us to try to answer the why question, but he said, don't lean on it. Don't lean on your own understanding. When you start leaning on it, you begin demanding things of God. And you're going to tell me this or I won't follow you. You know, there is that mistake that people often make. Some people give up their faith in a moment like that. And some never come back to it.
I like it, though, that it's okay to ask.
Yes,
you know, because
I do too.
Some people take what you're saying now to say, don't ask why. It's inappropriate. It hurts your faith. It says you have a weak faith if you ask why. Yeah. Christ asked why. It's okay. Yeah. God's bigger than my question. He can take it. You read the Psalms. Most of the Psalms is lament. It's, hey, where are you? I'm weary with my moaning. I've drenched my bed with my tears. My enemies are laughing at me. They're laughing at you. God's bigger than that. He's okay. He can take it. He's got a thick skin. And it's okay to be confused. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to ask why. It's okay.
Okay to ask, and it's okay to be confused. Just don't demand an answer.
Yeah.
Demanding means you better tell me, God, or I'm not going to follow
you. See, I hear
you.
People do that. That's why I asked you really when you said you're going to ask God that, because I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions for God.
Right.
And I think, really? Because if I get to heaven, I'm going to say, no way, I made it. I can't believe it.
Right.
You know, I don't think the first thing I'm going to do is say, you've got some explaining to do to me. You know, that's the last thing that I'll be doing.
But doesn't it take the pressure off us to know that people aren't going to find the answer to their why questions on a radio program, on a Christian radio station? And if they hang around me long enough, they know they're not going to find the answers to their why questions from me. But I can point them to the one who bore the pain and who bore that, who experienced, who himself, Jesus Christ himself, asked a why question from the cross. Yeah. And so if we can get people to Christ, if we can get people to Jesus— that's where things change.
We're talking about the seven last things, the last words of Jesus, and we're ready for number five.
Okay. Yes, sir. The number five is the briefest word that Christ said from the cross, and it's the only thing he said about this tremendous discomfort he had. I thirst. I call that a word of passion. Yeah. And essentially, it's a blow-by-blow account of the execution of Christ from his betrayal to his final breath, just to show what Jesus Christ suffered for us. And it's quite intense. It was quite difficult to write. It's quite traumatizing, really, to really think through what the Savior experienced, you know, physically for us as he died for our sins.
These questions that we're talking about today have been asked for 2,000 years. Right. And so we're doing the best we can. Well, I think you've done a great job of pulling this together. Okay, number six.
Number six is the greatest closing statement of all time.
Yeah.
It is finished. Mm. And I just talk about how so much of my life and our life as humans is unfinished. And how we're on this, I got to do it, I got to accomplish more, I got to get to that next step, the next rung on the ladder, career-wise. We're in a performance as a human race. We're always trying to get that elusive Super Bowl ring, that degree, that credential. And here, Jesus Christ accomplishes what no one could accomplish, the most difficult task in history, purchasing salvation for lost sinners on that cross.
The first program we did together, you asked Ryan and me to indicate which of the last seven words of Christ was most meaningful to us. And I wanted to talk about the why question, my God, why? But before that, I said, well, obviously, the most significant is that it is finished. He has provided a remedy. You know, I was talking to somebody about their faith some time ago, and I turned to him and I said, I would like you to tell me the difference between Stephen's death, who was stoned to death there in the book of Acts, and Christ's death on the cross. They both died, and they both died praising the Lord. What is the difference? They're not the same. And obviously the difference is Stephen's death did not provide a remedy. Right. It did not provide the solution to the sin question. And this man couldn't answer it. And I said, when you worship Christ on the cross, do you see him as just a very good man who was a martyr, who died because of the enmity against him? No, he came to provide something for us that Stephen didn't provide. He came to provide a solution, an answer for the sin question. And there is no other way to redemption.
You're exactly right, and it's fascinating. And now chapters, the seventh word, I get into Stephen, so I'll hold my powder on that because it's coming up, and it touches what you just said, which is there's a fascinating corollary. I do a whole comparison of Stephen's death and Jesus' death. But in this sixth word, it is finished, tetelestai in the Greek. What's fascinating is I rearrange those words just a little bit. One of my subheadings is it finished? And that's what the world's asking. Is it finished? Hmm. How can I get to heaven? What do I have to do? And so really there's two applications of this statement of Christ that I make. Of course, it, like you said in our first recording, that this is the summary of everything, the law and the prophets. It's all comes together in the greatest closing statement of all time. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. He has purchased our salvation. Yeah. He's won. See, he's done what no one could ever do. See, perfectly. So the application for someone that doesn't know Christ is, if you are trusting in anything, anything, your effort, your goodness, your religion, whatever it is, to earn God's favor, you are bankrupt. You're lost. But so Jesus said, I have done it. I have won it. I have earned it. Quit trying to pay me back with your religion. So for those that don't know Christ, unbelievers, they can trust in the perfect, complete work of Jesus to fully save them. For believers, we get on this performance treadmill. Even though we know Christ paid it all, Jesus paid it all, it's as though we're still trying to earn a spot on the roster. We're trying to earn God's favor. We think if I do, and I get real active, that he's going to like me more. And it's almost like the book of Hebrews, which I just finished studying, amazing study of Hebrews. I love it. Just so much Christology and so much, you know, Christ is better all over Hebrews. The book of Hebrews puts this amazing emphasis not on what we do for God. See, we're prone as Christians to say, this is about what I do for him. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the kingdom? Hebrews puts the emphasis on what he has done for us in Christ. See? Enter the rest of his work, you know, as opposed to all of my effort and all of my abilities and all of my achievements and all of my accolades and all my behavior.
There is a hymn, a song, that says, in essence, I should have been the one on that cross. I should have been put there. It was my sin. I should have been. And my answer is, what in the world would that have accomplished for anybody? You don't have the righteousness to die for anyone's sin, not even your own. Stephen's death, even though he was a martyr, and he gave this wonderful review of the Jewish people and what God had done for them. That was a fantastic moment. And Stu, I wonder if you've noticed this. When Stephen died, he ascended to heaven. What happened next?
Where he saw Christ.
What?
Standing.
Standing.
Isn't that something?
He stood.
That picture. Yes, sir.
Oh, that blesses me. Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, and when Stephen came, he stood. What an honor that was. Yeah, but Stephen couldn't save us. He couldn't save me.
And he walked with Christ so closely that he said some of the very – he was the only one in the Bible to use the same words of Jesus. As he was martyred, he used the same words Jesus used.
And they are?
They are two of the cross sayings from Christ. He spoke two of the three words of Christ that were the prayers. Okay. Yeah. He prayed Christ's last words of life first. Into thy hands.
I commend my
spirit. Yes, sir. In Acts 7:59, he prayed Christ's first words last, which is basically, Father, forgive them, except he said, Lord, do not lay this to their account. Isn't that something?
It is.
He cried with a loud voice at his death, just like his Savior. He witnessed Christ standing at the right hand of God, so he experienced a visual of Christ as he died. He was the only person to speak these words in the whole Bible. He was wrongly accused of blasphemy. He died a brutal, barbaric death of stoning. He was accosted by a mob who was stirred by the religious leaders, and he was falsely accused by contrived witnesses. Stephen walked so closely that the first martyr is saying the words of Christ in his death.
And who was in the crowd that day?
Saul.
Who became Paul.
Yes, sir.
The evangelist that carried the gospel to the known world. Isn't that amazing? He was standing there watching, and he was even one that was complicit in Stephen's death.
Yeah, that's right.
And took the blame for it later on. But it was because of Stephen's faithfulness. I'm told also, I read this from somebody's analysis, that it was because of Stephen's martyrdom that the gospel was taken to the known world because the people ran to avoid being stoned themselves. And they packed up and left and took the gospel with them.
Isn't that interesting? They were avoiding dying, and they still couldn't stop talking about it.
That's right.
They were being threatened with death. They had seen Stephen stoned to death. They still couldn't stop talking about it. It's pretty powerful.
Wonder where Stephen was the day Christ was crucified.
That's a great
I wonder
question.
If he was anywhere in the crowd.
Well, these guys were well aware of the crucifixion. They were well aware. They loved Jesus. And, you know, Paul said, I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. And so no doubt Stephen just lived filled with the Holy Spirit in his walk with Jesus, and it just kind of came out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some of these, you know, some of the greatest saints of old, even kind of bordering modernity, used these, the final word of Christ, which Stephen used, yeah, into the hands of the Holy Spirit, in their death. It's fascinating. Mm-hmm. Great martyrs have died with those words on their lips.
Whoa.
Thomas Becket, John Huss, Polycarp, John Knox. Martin Luther said in his last dying moments, blessed are they who die not only for the Lord as martyrs, not only in the Lord as believers, but likewise with the Lord as breathing forth their lives in the words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Stu, are you prepared to give your life for him if that is required?
Well, that's what I signed up for. So yes, sir, yeah, is the short answer. You know, and I just trust for grace, you know, for dying grace in the event that, you know, that would be, you know, more.
See persecution coming like a tidal wave.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you can see it. It's, Ryan used to do a lot of surfing. We lived in Southern California, and you could see those big waves coming.
Oh, yeah,
you?
That's right.
And you knew it was inevitable, and nothing was going to stop it.
Nope.
Once it started.
You know, it's interesting when you're on the water and a big wave is coming, everyone yells wave. It's that signal of, hey, if you're not looking, pay attention, a big one's coming. And when we go to Hawaii, and you'll hear a bunch of guys in the water going, wave, 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 and everybody turns and starts paddling for the horizon, because even if they haven't seen it, they know what's coming.
Yeah. Well, we see persecution coming, yes, that way.
Yes,
I have no doubt that it's coming. Mm-hmm. And in just the last few weeks, it's changed dramatically. America has changed in about a month.
Sure.
And I think it's only the beginning of what we're seeing. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to put ourselves in his hands.
In his hands, in the strong hands of God. And there's references throughout the Bible. I reference a bunch of them from Psalms about the mighty hands of God. And you know what's fascinating? You asked me, am I willing, you know, to die for Christ, which every Christian obviously should be. I mean, that we love him. We live for him. We die for him. He should be our all in all. That prayer is a Hebrew bedtime prayer that Hebrew moms and dads would pray with their little ones as they went to bed. Because as you go to sleep, you never know if you'll wake up in glory. You'll never know. You know,
so Jesus was quoting?
Yes, sir. Right out of Psalm 31. And he was quoting a bedtime prayer that was very common in the Hebrew culture, almost like, now I lay thee down to sleep.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and as I researched, some great Bible scholars had so much to say about that. But, you know, Dr. Dobson, we never know when our last day is going to be, our last breath is going to be. You're playing basketball, and all of a sudden you got some serious chest pains.
Yeah.
We talked about that on the air.
Tell me about it.
But so that idea of the ultimate, I call the seventh saying the ultimate RIP. And we use RIP so tritely, but rest in peace. But am I truly resting in Christ? Am I truly in the hands of the Father that I am in his hands? So whether, like Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, you know, I'm the Lord's. And I'm in his mighty hands. You know?
Stu, again, the clock is our enemy here. Thank you for coming all the way from North Carolina to Colorado Springs to be with us. We've done three programs together. Ryan, I hope that people who are searching for the Christ, the personhood of Christ, will get a copy of this book and study it and get a copy of these three broadcasts, because I think we've perhaps opened the eyes of some people who have never really considered the importance of those words. The name of the book is The Last Words of Jesus, First Steps to a Richer Life by Stu Epperson Jr., forward written by Dr. David Jeremiah. Blessings to you, Stu. I hope this has a great success.
Appreciate you coming,
Well,
Stu.
Thanks for being on. And thanks for being such an awesome model and just mentor and hero to so many, including the Eppersons, Dr. Dobson. And Ryan, I guess you and I are the sons of the pioneers, right?
Amen.
With our dads. You
Can
know,
you
right?
sing?
Well, no, that's probably the best part of it.
Yeah, I'm not going to try here. How about that?
So what a privilege to be out here. And just God bless you and God bless the ministry. You know, family talk.
Well, you give your folks my regards.
I sure
and
will.
Your wife, Julie.
Yes, sir, I sure will.
Okay.
We've been enjoying the conclusion of our interview with Stu Epperson on his book, The Last Words of Jesus, here on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and before we go, let me remind you one more time of the offer I mentioned at the top of the program. For any donation of $30 or more in the month of August, we'll say thank you by sending you a copy of my dad's most popular book, Dare to Discipline, along with a corresponding DVD from our Building a Family Legacy film series. To take advantage of this offer, give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for listening today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.